A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome to the show, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today is January 5th, 2021, and hope you're going to have a good time listening to the show. If you want to give me a call, five open lines, nobody waiting, 877-207-2276. All right, I've got a few things going on here. Let's see, in 2 hours, I'll be in a debate, debating Romans 9. How should we properly interpret Romans 9? So that's going to be interesting. I love Romans 9. When I first read it, I did not like it. I gotta admit, like, what? But that's what it is. It's in the Bible. And so we're debating that. And let's see, I got some interviews coming up and maybe some other debates. A lot of people are asking me for debates now. A lot of atheists are doing that as well. And so some PhDs are challenging me, and I'm like, okay, well, let's see if we can do it, and I'll give you more information about that when it happens. All right, now, also, just to let you know, I guess it's pretty obvious. If you've been to the new site, carm.org site, you'll notice that things have changed. We released the site about a week ago, and we're in a new build. It's in the beta version of it, the beta mode. If you have a problem, if there's something that you notice on the site that's not good, you can just email us at webmaster at carm.org. Webmaster, W-E-B-M-A-S-T-E-R, webmaster at carm.org. And just say, hey, this is what the problem is, and give us a URL. You know, try and be as specific as possible about what the problem is. And hopefully everything should work. I mean, that what we do is we're working on fixing things. It's just that's what happens. You know, we have 3 or 4 of us worked on the site for 6 months, every day, except maybe Sundays, getting the new site ready, checking out every article, going through navigation, doing cross links, doing SEO, information analysis. It was a lot of work, and so I did it. Laura, she's in the chat room. She's almost always in the chat room. She helped. Luke, who's probably listening, he helped too. And anyway, we got it going. So praise God. All right. So give me a call, folks. Five open lines. 877-207-2276. And about that thing yesterday with the all men and all women. My wife sent me some more information about that, and I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. The blasphemy that this guest house chaplain said from the United Methodist Church. Oh, jeez. Found out more information, so I'll be talking about that here in a second. And we have a prayer ministry. If you are in need of prayer, you can just email us at prayer@carm.org. Just prayer@carm.org. And we have people who will be taking your prayer requests and lifting them up and praying. We also have, for your enjoyment, we have forums. So you can go to forums.carm.org, and you can check out those there. I hope you like it. And people are saying the new site looks good. It looks great. And we've put a lot of work on it, so I'm watching people actually type out in the room here. All right, what's up? No callers coming in. Come on. 877-207-2276. So my wife gave me some more information about this this blasphemy. And I'm saying it that way on purpose, the blasphemy. This the house chaplain. Quote, "And dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber now and forevermore." Cleaver said, while serving as guest host chaplain, "We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths, a man and a woman." Close quote. You know, what do I say? It's just, it's a blasphemy. You know, the leftist agenda does not want us in our schools or in our society to know about the Christian influence and the Christian foundation of the early foundational fathers of our country. And they've rewritten history, they reinterpreted a lot of things, and you know, our country is on the precipice of self-destruction. And the reason I say that is because year 2020, of course, was a bad year. In my opinion, 2021 is going to be even worse. And I got reasons for saying that. If you want to talk about it, we can. But I believe that God's grace and staying hand is being removed from our country. There's some things I know about and heard about that are verified to be very, very disturbing. As our leaders abandon the true living God, as it happened in the Old Testament, when Israel would abandon the true living God, the country went into oppression. The Israeli nation, Israel, was taken into captivity and oppressed. And then they would cry out for one or two or three generations, and then God would raise up a deliverer. And this is a cycle that goes on. It's about 400 years, the large cycle. And we, of course, are way overdue. So if you're a Christian, I want to just recommend very seriously that you pray for our country. We all need to be praying for our country and for our leadership. When a blasphemous house chaplain would say this, supposed to be a chaplain, okay, and he's from the United Methodist Church, it's disturbing. It is disturbing. And, I just don't want to say, because it's just that bad. Nevertheless, you got to pray. We've got to pray for our country. We need to pray for deliverance. There's some stuff going down that I hope does not manifest, and where our country, how do I say it? Our country is in trouble. And I'm not trying to be Mr. Gloom and Doom, it's not good. All right, we have, for that really heartwarming open, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Josh from Raleigh, North Carolina. Josh, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there, Josh? Oh, maybe if I hit the button. That usually helps if I do that. Hey, Josh, you there?
Hi there. Yeah, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, buddy. Sorry about that.
Perfect. Okay, great. So when you're dealing with somebody and trying to answer some of their questions, and you want to use the Bible as a reference, but they don't believe in the authority of Scripture, they don't believe in the Bible, they think the Bible is not an authority. Go about talking to them about God without using the Bible, or would you continue to use the Bible? What would your strategy be?
Well, just because someone doesn't want me to use the Bible doesn't mean I'm going to do what they want. Because what they're asking you to do is to abandon your Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is the belief system that we as Christians have, where the true and living God has revealed himself in creation, in scriptures, and in the person of Christ. And so when an unbeliever says, I don't want you to use God's word, I won't accept it and say, well, that's your problem. And I talk to him like this. I say, that's your problem. I'm going to continue to use the word of God. You don't have to believe it, but I'm going to tell you what the word of God says, because I'm not going to abandon the truth of God's word at your request. Because what he is ultimately doing is asking you to sin. He's saying, try and demonstrate God's truth, but don't use his own word. Don't use the truth of who Christ is. That's not our place to do that. Whenever we argue for God, we must always argue from the perspective of the belief and the assumption that God, the Trinitarian being, is the true and living being, the true and living God, and then we argue from that perspective. Now, I do a great deal of teaching on this. I do this very argument that I'm espousing here is something I actually do. So I'm regularly online. Like last night, I was on for 2 hours talking to atheists. And if I get a debate tonight, but so I won't be on tonight. I've got marriage counseling with somebody tomorrow night, so I'll probably be back on Thursday night. But when I do, usually atheists, agnostics, and such, they'll line up and they'll want to ask me questions, and I quote them the Word of God. And sometimes they'll say, "Well, we don't believe the Word of God." And I say, "Well, okay, I do. And if you don't want me to answer a question, don't ask me to answer a question. Don't tell me how I have to answer a question, because I'm not going to play that game." I say, "I answer the way I want to answer. You answer the way you want to answer. And this is how it's going to be." Now, you got to understand, in Isaiah 55:11, it says, "God's word will not come back empty without accomplishing what God desires." So you are obligated to use God's word. And one of the things I will do is I will quote scripture to the unbelievers. So, for example, I would really recommend that you go to Romans 1:18 and start checking things out there. Because 1:18 and 19 are critical when it comes to Christian apologetics. And what 1:18 and 19 says is this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19. "Because that which is known about them is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." So those two verses are critical. They are suppressing the truth of God in their unrighteousness, which means they're having a sinful attitude about God, and they're suppressing the truth. And second, they already know that God exists, but they are at varying degrees of denial about his existence. You need to work from these perspectives, and you need to believe what this says and assume the validity of the truth of these words, and then argue from that. So what I'll do, I'm talking to an atheist, right, who denies a doctrine of the Trinity, who thinks there's a problem with the Trinity, for example. And, you know, we'll go through, I'll do logic things, we'll talk about the very nature of logic, and I'll do this for 5 or 10 minutes with them, just on what logic is and what a contradiction is. And I'll say, "Well, ultimately the reason you're denying the truth of the Trinity is because you're suppressing the truth of God in your own unrighteousness." And they'll say, "Well, we appreciate your sentiment, Matt, we just don't agree with that principle." I said, "I know you don't, but it's still the Word of God, and each time you act the way you do, you confirm the truth of the Word of God. Because you already know God is there. There's different levels of this. And in your unrighteousness, you're continuing to suppress his truth. And you're trying to argue against him right now, even. You're doing exactly what the scripture says that you would do as an unbeliever. You're only validating the Word of God." And so I'll talk to them like that. And so this is what you have to do. Don't play their game. Don't let them say, "You can't use the Word of God." Really? Well, then, why are we having a discussion? You don't want to talk to me? Well, talk to me. Don't tell me how to answer. I'll answer the way I want to answer. You answer the way you want to answer. It'd be like you saying, "I want you to show me that God doesn't exist and you can't use logic." Go ahead. Don't use evidence. Go ahead. You just put this criteria on them. You know, just say, "I don't accept that." You argue from the truth perspective. Okay?
That was very helpful. Yeah, thank you. Do you have time for one more question?
After the break, sure. No problem, man. Hold on, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. Hey, welcome back, everybody. We have, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, get in here and wait. 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the air here with Josh. Josh, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, man. You had another question?
Yeah, real quick. How does the scripture Proverbs 26:4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly"? How does that apply to apologetics? How do we know when we might be doing that, or does that apply at all?
Yes, it does. And also the next verse, Because it says in verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. So you don't want to be foolish and stupid in your conversation, but you want to show him his foolishness. That's what's going on. Don't participate in his foolishness. So, for example, don't answer a fool according to his folly would fit right into what we talked about earlier. Don't let an unbeliever say, you can't use the word of God, and then you answer him according to his folly of denying the truth of God's word. We don't do that. We'll be like him if we do that. We'll be joining him in his denial of the truth of God. We can't do that. And so as I kind of mentioned earlier, I tell him, I say, I'm sorry, I'm going to use the word of God, and if you don't want to talk to me, well then, let's not have a conversation. Because I'm going to use the word of God, because it is the truth of God. It's his self-revealed truth. And if you don't like it, I understand, and you'll face him on the day of judgment for your denial of him. But in the meantime, I'm going to be speaking from the truth of God's word. And I literally say those kind of things. You will be paying the price of your continued denial against him. And so, don't answer a fool according to his folly would be a good example. Would be when he says, don't use the Bible. You don't say, oh, okay, I won't use the Bible. No, use the Bible. Okay? And answer a fool according to his folly. He denies God's word. You could say, well, look, you're just denying the truth of who God is. And so you're going to face God on that day of judgment. That kind of a thing. Okay?
All right. Thank you very much.
Okay, there's lots of ways to apply that too. All right, buddy. Well, God bless.
You too. Thank you.
All right. That was Josh from Raleigh, North Carolina. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Nelson from Bakersfield, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless. Happy New Year's.
Hey, you too, man.
Merry Christmas.
You too. All right.
I got two questions. I haven't really studied this passage in Zechariah 4, verse 14.
Zechariah 4, 14. Okay.
Yeah. It caught my attention a couple of weeks ago, and my question is, who is those two anointing?
I don't know.
Are those...
because okay. I'm looking at the context, and I don't see it saying it. Were these two olive trees, the right of the lamb stand on its left? He answered... two olive branches. So I don't know who that would be. And
because what came to mind was those two witnesses in the book of Revelation, but I don't think they are.
It says
that was my
anointed ones. I'd have to look at the whole context to see what's going on. It's been a while since I've gone through Zechariah, period. I've been actually thinking about reading through some of the minor prophets recently. So I don't know at the top of my head. I don't know. Okay?
All right.
Two olive branches, two golden pipes, and two anointed ones. Now, usually, when you have the word two, because by two witnesses are a thing established. So, yeah. I think lampstand refers to Israel. But at any rate, yeah, it'd be good to study. Okay, anyway, what's your next question, though?
Okay, awesome. let me ask a question, this quick question. How important it is to read the accounts or the Bible logically? Is that very important? Or?
Well, we use logic when we read the Word. Mm-hmm. We use... the understanding of poetry, we use understanding of historical narrative, of parables. We understand all kinds of different ways that the Bible is written. So we want to be logical when we read. We don't want to be illogical. And so we want to use the Word of God according to what it actually is teaching in the style of literature it's teaching. So if we're reading... Revelation, for example, we know it's very symbolic. If we read Romans, we know it's very doctrinal, and so we have to kind of understand those. But we want to be logical.
Yeah, because the reason why I'm saying is because, for example, let's just say that they tell us or they tell someone, when you go to Matt's house, you'll see his chair and Nelson. So right there, logically, there's two chairs, correct?
Yeah.
So that goes with my question. And with Revelation 22, in context from verse 1 to 3, verse 3, it talks about God's throne and the Lamb.
Yeah, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, in this area.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says...
So that it's,
yeah, so what's the question, though?
Oh, my question is it saying there without really saying two thrones, but it's logically two?
Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That clear crystal stuff is in the Old Testament as well, in the throne of God, presence of God in Exodus 24, but that's another thing. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. On either side of the river was the tree of life. So it looks like the river may go between, you know, the tree's big and it opens up, and one tree on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So, be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Okay, so what was your question again? Now, I get a little familiar with it. What's your question?
Is it right from what I read in that passage? It seems that there's two thrones, but it's like logically, it seems two thrones.
Well, not necessarily, because it says the throne, and let me get in and look at the Greek. It should just
God
be singular.
And the Lamb.
Yeah, the throne. It's hathranos. So it's singular, and it's just singular. So it's the single throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Yeah. Okay. So it's a throne, one throne.
Okay.
Which makes sense in the Trinitarian context. But remember, this is symbolic in a lot of ways. And you know, the water of life, clear as crystal. Well, in Exodus 24:9-11. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphires, clear as the sky itself. And so it says here in 22:1 that the water of life, clear as crystal. And you go, oh, I'm going to go back and check out what's this relationship of purity coming from the throne of God. That's what it looks like, from the throne of God in the Lamb, verse 1. Anyway, it's
Okay,
buddy? All right, man.
Thank you very much, Matt. God bless.
All right. God bless. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to, let's see, Troy from Texas. Troy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thank you so much for your ministry and for speaking to me today.
Well, you're welcome. Praise God.
Yeah, so I had a question. So in Romans 1:14, mm-hmm. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the uncultured, both to the wise and the foolish. And so I'm just trying to understand. So this idea of obligation, I understand, means debt. You know, it's an actual kind of a debt type of thing. And so I'm trying to understand where does that come from? And is that unique to Paul, or is that generally applicable?
I'm not sure I understand your question. So you want to know why Paul says he's under obligation?
Yeah, so in context, it's obligation to, you know, spread, to teach the word, you know, spread the Christian message.
Okay. He'd be under obligation as
like
all Christians.
It's like a debt obligation.
Yeah, and it's from the Greek verb, ophiletes. So what we would say here, under obligation, both Greeks and Barbarians, yeah, I would say that because he has been saved by grace, and the love of God is flowing through him, then he is under obligation to speak to others about it as well. And this applies to all of us. So okay. We look at the context here. Do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, that's what mine says, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. So he's just saying he is under obligation to speak the word of God to everybody. That's what's going on.
Yeah. I wondered if there was something, because my understanding, maybe I don't have it right, but the obligation is kind of a debt. So he's like actually indebted. Well, so I didn't know if it was like a, you know, he's indebted by being saved. He's indebted to other people who are not saved.
The word there can mean indebted, but can also mean morally bound to do. So I'm looking because I have the ability to do very, very quick searches on the computer here. And in Galatians 5:3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Now that becomes a moral obligation at this point. It's the same Greek word. So let's see how many times the word occurs in the New Testament. Let's see. And that would be... So it occurs 7 times in the Bible. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, in Matthew 6:12. The one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Culprits. Ooh, how about that? I like that word, culprit. That's translated that way. Under obligation, Romans 1:14, and under obligation not to the flesh. This is a good one, Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live in accordance with the flesh, but, for if you are living in the flesh, etc. So he's saying we're not in our obligation, any debt to the flesh. You know, he's just using it, Paul's using it in a kind of a figurative way. That we're under obligation. We've got to do this. Now, why would we be under obligation? The reason would be because we're indebted to God, for one thing. What has he done? He has saved us. He's forgiven us our sin debt. And he has indwelt us. And so there's a response that is necessary on our part to honor what God has worked in us. And that responsibility is to preach and teach his word, as he has said covenantally when he works the new covenant in us. But we are obligated to make disciples of all nations. And so to do that means to everybody, to barbarians, to Greeks, to Jews, to Russians, to Chinese, whoever it might be, all people groups. As a whole, the Christian body is required to reach out to all people. And this is all that he is, he's just writing in that sense. He's under obligation to do all this. And not that if he does it, then he'll be saved. No, it's just an internal necessity as a result of being saved, which is what's for all of us.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, great. That's very helpful. I like that, the morally bound idea that resonates.
So. Yeah. We do have a moral obligation to, you know, as with my wife and I, we're married. I have a moral obligation to be faithful to her, as she has a moral obligation to be faithful to me and make me sandwiches. Okay, so, you know, stuff like that. I think she's listening, so I may get, you know, a little stare after the show. But,
You may not want to eat that sandwich.
maybe she'll frisbee a bag of frozen peas at my head. You know, there's your dinner.
Yeah.
Now she makes good meals. She made a great breakfast this morning, and really good. So, anyway, so I'll have to tease her or something like that. She chuckles at my chauvinism. I like to say stupid things when we're watching TV together. I'll say something totally chauvinistically stupid, and she smiles because he says, "That's so stupid what you just said." Yeah, I know, but it's fun. But
right.
Anyway, you know. So anyway, what a digression that was. So that we have a moral obligation. Okay, we have a moral obligation before God. All right.
Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
All right, man. You too. God bless. All right. 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Scott from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Is Matt, good to talk to you. I got an easy question for you, I think, but since you got access to you know, microsecond information, but about being a glutton.
Okay.
I've had a big stomach my entire adult life, and I wondered what your take is on gluttony.
Well, gluttony, let's define what it is. It's a sinful dedication and overindulgence to food. Generally, that's understood what it means, food and drink. It can be used in other senses of other things, gluttonous as far as getting money and power and things like that. But generally speaking, it's an extraordinary and excessive dedication to feeding yourself. And it becomes problematic all the more. Hold on a second. So it becomes problematic when it's at the expense of others. So there's two senses which we want to address this. One is if you are eating gluttonously, like you're just constantly eating, you eat because you just want to eat, eat all the bad stuff, you don't care, you're putting on weight, you watch TV, sit down and eat, all you do, you don't exercise, you know, it's just for the simple pleasure of pleasure. You don't have to eat, but you just do it. That's gluttony. Now, if you're like me, I'm 64, I get a little bit of a belly, and just a little one, not too much, and I want to get a t-shirt that says, I have ab, just one ab. And when I was younger, oh man, I had a six-pack, you know, and all that. My wife, you know, she couldn't resist my masculine charms. Now she has no problem resisting. But nevertheless, I digress again with my wife. So the issue here of gluttony is overindulgence when it's not necessary and it's habitual, and that's not what we want, and that's sinful to our own bodies. And it's also gluttonous when we have the ability to feed others who are in need, and we desire, instead of giving where it's needed, we keep it for ourselves so that we can just feed our own stomachs and feed our own needs. That would be sinful gluttony. Okay?
Okay, just a minute real quick. Where would you find a cause to help out people who are starving?
Well, there's, you can go to church. You can ask churches if they have if they have a ministry to help people. You can call up food banks. You can do that if you want. You know, you could do all kinds of things. There's things you can do that are helpful to others. It doesn't have to be just food, because if you want to help others, you know, food banks is one of the ways. You can donate to that, but you could also donate to helping somebody next door. You know, let's say they can't, they need new tires, and you know, maybe they don't have enough money for it. You know, and you help them out. You know, it's being helpful. If you were to say, well, they need tires and I have money, I'm going to go out and buy myself food and just sit and eat, that's sinful gluttony. It's gluttonous stuff where we feed ourselves at the expense of others. I don't mean, you know, I'm not going to go to all my neighbors and give them, you know, donuts and stuff every day. But when you see a brother in desperate need, brother or sister in desperate need, you have the opportunity to be able to help, and you continually refuse this kind of thing to feed yourself, that's gluttony. Okay? All right,
okay.
Buddy. All right.
Okay.
God bless. Hey, folks, you have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Four open lines. We'll be right back. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Mitchell from Raleigh, North Carolina. Mitchell, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I'm another glutton from North Carolina.
Glutton for punishment?
but anyway,
yeah.
I had a question. Back the first part of the year before COVID, I got saved in a Pentecostal church, and the people are telling me I did a sinner's prayer and all that and repented my sins and accepted Christ, but they're telling me to be fully saved I have to speak in tongues. Let's see. I have to accept the Holy Spirit, get full of the Holy Ghost, and by evidence that is speaking in tongues. And I don't know, and I've prayed about it, and I don't know how to do that. I don't know what I'm missing. People in church do that. And
let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Was this a United was it a United Pentecostal church?
No, it was Pentecostal Free Will Baptist.
Pentecostal Free Will Baptist. Okay, I don't know about that particular church or group, but they're teaching you a false doctrine. Okay, you do not have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Now they'll say that. I would never go back there ever again. It might be a cult. A lot of times the false groups will require you have to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they actually say it like that, in the Holy Ghost. And so you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the Holy Ghost, get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. And so they'll say if you don't do that, you're not really saved, and you just walk out of the church because they don't know what they're talking about. Salvation is not manifested by us speaking in tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's what we need to look for, not in some evidence like that. Now, hold on one second. I'll clear my throat. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they?
No.
All are not workers of miracles,
no.
Are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts.
No.
So, he's saying not everybody speaks with tongues. Okay. That's one thing. Now, another thing is, what kind of tongues is this in the Bible? I could make a case that the kind of tongues that were being spoken of were known languages right there in that community. Instead of speaking in Hebrew, people were speaking in Greek and other languages, and so they called it speaking in various tongues. But what happens a lot of times is these Pentecostal, too many wackos in the Pentecostal movement, seriously, they'll say, you got to speak in tongues. And so, you know, like back in the day when I used to study this stuff, you know, you say the phrase, gotta buy a Honda, you know, and you say really fast, gotta buy a Honda. And so that's speaking in tongues, you know, gotta buy a Honda. You know, but you've got to buy a Honda car, you know, you gotta buy a Honda. And so he starts saying that. Oh, now he's got the Spirit. No, the Spirit of God is manifested in you in its bearing witness of Jesus. That's what happens to John 14:26, John 15:26, the Spirit will bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. People spoke in tongues, and some believe it's an angelic language out of 1 Corinthians 13, first couple of verses there, and that's fine. But any group that says that in order to be truly saved, you have to speak in tongues, they do not know what they're talking about, and generally it's a cult that teaches that. Okay?
Okay.
So.
Okay.
Stay away from them. Now, about saying the sinner's prayer, you're not saved because you say a prayer. You're saved because God has granted that you believe, Philippians 1:28, and you freely do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a series and set of words that gets you saved, though you can certainly become saved by saying the sinner's prayer. You know, generally, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I trust you, Lord Jesus, and save me from my sin. Take me, use me, do with me as you desire. I'm no longer mine, I'm yours. I trust and receive your sacrifice. You know, that kind of a sinner's prayer, it's fine. It's not a big deal. You know, it happened by Jesus' own teaching in Luke 18, 9-14, when the Pharisee, the tax gatherer, went up to the temple to pray. The tax gatherer said, you know, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says that man was justified. That is a sinner's prayer right there in Scripture. He was just appealing to the Lord God for his salvation and his deliverance. And this is what you need to do. So it's not a prayer. If someone says a prayer and that's why they're saved, that's not true. It's the heartfelt dependence upon Christ that manifests sometimes in a confession of a prayer. Okay? That makes sense?
All right. Yeah.
So,
Okay, and can I ask you something else?
Sure, go ahead.
I hear some people say, confess our sin. Okay, like if from time to time I slip and fall, I'm not perfect by any means, does that mean that I should ask for forgiveness or sin? Or if I know I sin, I might tell a little lie or something.
Don't lie.
Do I confess that individual sin to God? Or
yes.
Is that confess, what that means?
Confess all of your sins to God. Don't lie, incidentally. It's perfectly within your control not to lie. So don't lie. And don't say white lies. That includes telling your children Santa Claus is real. That's a lie. Don't do that.
Okay.
You're a Christian. That's a lie. People say, oh, it's okay because it means that the children, you know, they like it. Oh, so it's okay to lie because that's what it is. We're called to holiness, not lying. But nevertheless.
Okay.
So we do confess our sins before the Lord when we commit sins. We just confess them. Lord, I did this. Please help me, strengthen me, etc. And you go on and you trust in Christ and you move forward and you try not to do that again. And if you do, you go back to the cross of Christ. Our salvation is not dependent upon our faithfulness or our prayers or if we sin a lot or sin a little. It's not dependent upon that. We cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation is dependent upon the work of Christ, and because God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, and his gifts and his calling are perfect, then the faith that he grants us when we believe and trust in Christ is sufficient. And therefore, we're justified by faith in Christ alone, not by faith in speaking in tongues, or faith in getting baptized, or faith in sacraments, or faith in keeping any requirement. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what justifies you.
Okay.
So always remember that. And in the meantime, when you sin, you go to that cross, you go to Jesus, you confess it, you go on. Go on, okay?
Okay. Okay. Right,
okay,
that helps.
Good.
Okay.
And stay away from that church.
Helps a lot. And
stay away from that church.
Okay.
Okay.
Stay away from the Pentecostal churches.
Stay away from it.
You say it's a good. Okay, I will. Okay.
Yeah. Generally,
right,
you want to stay away from Pentecostal churches. Generally, there are some good ones, but it's difficult to find a good one. And generically, I have to say, stay away from Pentecostal churches. Stay away from churches with the word "united" in the front of their church. United Apostolic, United Methodist. Just stay away from them. The only one that's good is United Reformed. You can go to a United Reformed church. That's good. Calvary Chapel is a good, safe church to go to as well. But stay away from Pentecostal.
Calvary
stuff.
Who?
Calvary Chapel.
Calvary Chapel.
Uh-huh. And you can try Evangelical Free. Evangelical Free. Look in that too. Okay? All right?
Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. This was helpful, and I'll be having some more questions for you from time to time.
Good. That's why I'm here, to answer questions. So praise God. All right.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. God bless. All right. Let's get to Nathan from California. Nathan, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, Pastor? It's been a while.
I'm doing all right.
I hope you understand me. My voice is pretty bad.
That's okay.
I just wanted to know if the devil, since he's like, people say he's a dragon. In the cartoons for kids, there's a lot of dragons. But how does the Satan look like a dragon, and what form?
Well, in Revelation 12, when it talks about him being a, you know, in the form of a dragon, that kind of a thing, it's very heavily symbolized. A great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and his heads had 7 diadems. And a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them down to the earth. So some think that that's Satan. And 10 horns has to do with centers of power, and a third of the stars. Some think that this is where a third of the angels fell, came to the earth, and stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Some think it's Israel. The Roman Catholics think it's Mary. It's not true, because the woman was in travail. And but nevertheless, that's what's going on there. Okay, it's just a very symbolic language. Okay.
In other words, like, there's no actual symbols. Also, like, some people put in there, like, I asked you before, and you said, yeah, I was correct, that it wasn't, like, your two fingers, and, you know, and the other one standing, I don't, people can say that there's a dragon, you know.
Well, I'm not sure you're getting it, but in Revelation 12, that's what it's talking about there, and a lot of symbolism there. Okay, buddy? All right.
Revelation 12. All right.
Okay.
Well, God bless. All right. You have a good one. Thank you so much. God bless.
Sure, no problem. All right, let's get to the last caller, Vicki from Raleigh, North Carolina. Vicki, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I know you already talked about it earlier, but just really upsets me, this whole prayer thing. Yeah. And what that, I wonder if our Congress people praying the way that they did it. It's just like, I feel like God should strike us down, is what I feel like.
Yeah.
It's kind of remind me of then, remember how they allowed the call to prayer in Massachusetts? Mm-hmm. During the, and just like, I'm just like, it's kind of, I'm thinking, man, we're going under. We are going under if these things are allowed to stand. And I'm thinking, what do the Methodists believe? Will these people actually allow him to continue to lead their church?
The Methodist church is not a Christian church. There might be Christians in it.
I've never known what they believed or anything.
Oh, no, it's pro-homosexual, pro-LGBTQ, pro-women pastors, liberalism up the wazoo. It's a bad group. The United Methodist Church here in Boise, Idaho, had an imam, a Muslim minister, so to speak, is what an imam is, come in and give the message on a Sunday. I mean, it's just blasphemy. And so we're getting what we deserve in this country. We Christians need to be praying. We need to be very, very serious about our prayer for this country and the deliverance, because the people who are in control of our country are ungodly people, and they're going to destroy our country. And when the leaders of the country, biblically speaking, go down this road, God sends other people in to take them over and to oppress them and to discipline them. And this is what happens with Israel on a regular basis. Okay?
But I'm like you said, just I'm going to be, and I have been praying. I'm going to continue to pray, but it just horrifies me that there's things that just happen openly and deliberately and publicly in our country. You know, it's supposed to be based on Christianity.
Oh, and it's worse than that. The prayer is worse than that. He actually prayed in the name of Brahma.
I know. I was horrified. I couldn't believe it.
It's horrible. Yeah.
I know you got to go, Matt. But thank you so much, sir.
God bless. Thanks for calling. Hey, folks, we are out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.